We're turning to Acts chapter 5, and we have before us the accounts of Ananias and Sapphira. And as we read it, we might be thinking that this is a very strange and perhaps even disturbing event before us. Now, so far in the book of Acts, we have seen how the kingdom of Christ is extending. There is this glorious, constant march of the Saviour in the preaching of the gospel, and souls are being saved. Not through carnal weapons, swords and spears, or bullets and guns, or anything of that nature. It is through the power of the gospel, and 120 people met for prayer at Pentecost. God came down in great power upon them in the Spirit, and 3,000 by the end of that day were added to the church. We find notable miracles have been performed. We have this in chapter 3, and we find later on in verse 12 and following of chapter 5, further miracles would take place. And at the end of, or the beginning of chapter 4, we find another 5,000 additional souls are believe upon Christ and are added to the church. And each day, the Lord is adding to his church daily such as should be saved. So great things are happening. But the word of God, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, it is the most honest book in the world. Because whilst it records events of heroes of faith such as Peter and Moses, David and Solomon, Paul or John, we find also that we find times when their weaknesses and failures are also recorded. And so it records the events that are before us with great accuracy and with great balance. Now, sometimes when you listen to reports about various ministries that are occurring in churches or parachurch organizations, you could come to the conclusion that revival has come already. Many are being saved, many are being baptized, many are being added to the church. And whilst that may all be true, there is this impression that there's no problems, no issues, no difficulties. There are never any areas of weakness, never any deficiencies that are described. Everything is wonderful and everything is glowing. And the early church here in Jerusalem has experienced blessing like no other period in church history. We've already seen how large numbers have been saved. The prayer meetings described in chapter 2 and chapter 4 would have been like nothing else. We find that great grace is upon them. The fellowship is being built up. They loved being together. The gospel was being proclaimed. They were growing in their faith. But even though there is all this happening, we come to chapter 5 and we see that there is an issue. And we could come to chapter 6 and we find that there is another issue that needs to be dealt with. And it reminds us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of glory, is not a perfect church. We will be presented without spot and blemish, but this side of eternity, we are being saved by grace. We're being sanctified. And so when it comes to the scriptures are not silent when it highlights the issues that perhaps churches face. Now, it's important that we don't look at the sin and therefore copy it and think to ourselves, well, it doesn't really matter. That's not the purpose of including this. The purpose of recording the flaws and failures of God's people is to see how God is gracious, God is merciful, God is sovereign, and how God deals with sin. So, for example, the church at Corinth, it was in a terrible condition. We find there was splits all over the place. It had an individual that was unrepentant of his sin. It was undealt with. And we find that there was an unloving and uncharitable spirit in that church. And so Paul comes and step by step gives indication as to how they are to address these matters. He highlights where they've gone wrong. And so the scriptures record it for us. And so these things are for us to learn and to study. And so there is an issue here in chapter 5. And it centers around this couple, Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Now, let me give you a brief overview of what happens. Here are a couple. They take it upon themselves to sell some land, and they receive some money from the sale of that land. But what they do is they keep back a part of that money for themselves, and they take the rest of that money and give it and lay it at the apostles' feet. And they do it privately between themselves, and the impression they want to give is that they're giving everything. And we find that Ananias is first asked about this, and we find that judgment comes swiftly upon him. Later, three hours later, we find his wife comes in, and she is asked very explicitly, is this the money in its total? And she confirms that is the case, and she too drops down dead. And so, when we think about this, we might be having questions about whether this is fair, whether this is reasonable, whether this is over the top, or indeed, what does this mean? Well, in Devizes, we have a local legend. And I put it that way because the accuracy or the reliability of the evidence for the event in our town is much less than what we have here in chapter 5. But on the statue, if you go down to the marketplace, there is a statue, there's the market cross, and on there is a plaque, and it says this: on Thursday, the 25th of January, 1753, Ruth Pierce of Potton, in this county, agreed with three other women to buy a sack of wheat in the market, each paying her due proportion towards the purchase. One of these women, in collecting the quotas of money, discovered a deficiency and demanded of Ruth Pierce a sum which was wanting to make good the amount. She protested that she had paid her share and said she wished she might drop down dead if she had not. She repeated that awful wish, and when to the consternation and terror of the surrounding multitude, she instantly fell down and expired, having the money concealed in her hand. The coroner, a man by the name of John Clare of Devizes, returned the following verdict on the 26th of January, 1753, and he put this: from the visitation of the great and almighty God, in a great quarrel, was struck dead with a lie in her mouth. And so there are similarities between what happened here in Devizes back in 1753 and what happened here in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira both died with a lie in their mouth. Well, let's think a little bit more about this passage and this event. The first thing to note is this issue of giving, and how what was taking place was a voluntary giving by the people. There have been some rather strange and quite frankly sinful conclusions drawn from this account, and people have used this account to terrify people in giving gifts and tithes to the Lord's work. In other words, if you don't give money to the church, then an awful judgment will come upon you. And so people have been terrified into giving and tithing. Another way in which this passage has been used is to justify some degree of communal living, and for the church to have complete control over every aspect of your life. Whether that is your family, your finances, where you work, what you do, your living arrangements, it is all under the government of the church or cult or whatever institution it might be. It has also been suggested that we have here in the closing verses of Acts chapter 4 and the opening verses of Acts chapter 5 a justification for a communist state whereby everything is held in common, And so you get given what you need, but you own nothing yourself. Well, it's really important that we really understand what is happening here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And what we discover at the end of chapter 4 is that people brought gifts voluntarily. We find there in verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 34 as well, we find others did this. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and it was then distributed to those that were in need. There are, if you read through from verse 31 and following, you find there's no edict that goes out from the apostles. Peter doesn't stand up and tell them what they have to do with their money. We don't find anything of that, but there is a spontaneous, a voluntary giving by these people. And so, in other words, they are not compelled to do this. Peter makes that very clear to them, to Ananias and Sapphira, when he's dealing with them, how the land before it was sold was there, and after it was sold, it was theirs. But then they decide to lie to God in what they did. Well, when we find what is happening, this is voluntary. Well, when we think about our giving to the Lord's work, it's not the responsibility of church officers to come around and have a look at your bank account and to work out what you earn and therefore what you should be giving. That is not the purpose of it. That is not what we should be doing. We find that the scriptures are very clear how the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and the Lord mentions in other places about giving as the Lord purposes in our heart. And so we must be very clear that this is not a justification for going round and terrifying people to give. Ananias and Sapphira here in chapter 5 have the freedom to give or not. It is within their remit to do it. They're not instructed or compelled, but it's their choice and their decision. Why would they do this? Why did they give? And then why did they hold some money back? Perhaps, now this is only speculation, this is only surmising upon what our natural hearts are like, perhaps they felt this was what was expected. They saw other people do it, and therefore they thought themselves they ought to do it as well. Perhaps they sensed some degree of peer pressure. They felt that people perhaps were watching and expecting of them to do it. Perhaps they looked at Barnabas and saw how he did this great thing, and they wanted to be like Barnabas, or they wanted to receive the adulation that Barnabas perhaps received. Perhaps they had every intention of giving all that they received, and then afterwards they had second thoughts and then came up with their plot. Perhaps all they wanted to do was to show themselves up and puff themselves up for people to think well of them. Well, the bottom line was, it wasn't demanded of them to do this. It wasn't compulsory, but they did this voluntarily. Now let's think secondly about the sin that is here. What sins were occurring? Well, the first thing to say is deceit. They brought a certain amount of money, but they're deceptive. They imply and they say that what they have given is the entirety. So, for example, if you had a house and you sold it for £200,000, and then you then present a check to a church or a charity and said, well, this is what I received, and here's a check for £150,000, it's all that I received. That is the kind of thing that they were doing, keeping back something for themselves. It wasn't wrong for them to keep it back, but they made out they were giving the whole. They lied. We find another aspect of this is one of hypocrisy. They were trying to portray an image that was false. They presented themselves as being so generous, giving everything, when in fact that wasn't the case. Both of those sins one of lying and the other of hypocrisy, or really that is really to do with pride, wanting to portray an image that we are not, is dealt with in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that is deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The church here, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in all ages, all places, it is a place and must be a place of truth. After all, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our Saviour is truth. His word is truth. The Spirit is truth. The church itself is described as being the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. Lies, false witnesses, they have no place amongst the people of God. Truth is vital. And establishing the truth is important. We must have discerning hearts and minds. We mustn't be careless with the truth, or economical with the truth, or embellish the truth. How much damage has been done amongst the people of God and the witness to this world when the truth has not been paramount. Also, connected with this, the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, there is no room for hypocrisy. Portraying an image that we are not. Portraying an image of a holier than thou that is not right. The Pharisees, they wanted to often make themselves look better than they were. They wanted to look down on other people. And Jesus, speaking to them and the scribes, described them as being hypocrites, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And so whilst Ananias and Sapphira wanted to project an image to the church, to the other believers at Jerusalem, God was present in their scheming. The Lord, writing to the church, or the churches rather, in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to those seven churches mentioned, he says on a number of occasions, I know thy works. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every conversation, even the quiet, private ones. He knows every text message that has been sent, every email that has been sent, even the ones that only end up in the draft and don't get sent at all. He knows every action that has been performed. He knows every thought of our heart, like we're thinking about this morning. He knows every partial truth, every elaborated truth. He knows all that has been said and done. Every careless whisper that has been uttered. The psalmist we read earlier, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. These two, Ananias and Sapphira, they concealed, but the Lord was going to reveal. And so in the third place, we find that there is a judgment that is brought upon these two. We find that this sin that was being harbored and being fostered is now going to be exposed to those that are around. And the judgment of God was very serious. We find initially Ananias comes in, and we find that they had conspired. And Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Ananias died. He was judged of God. And he was buried. We find very quickly, 3 hours later, Sapphira, not knowing what has happened, she comes in, and we find that Peter asks her, tell me, in verse 8, whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. God acted. God revealed. This judgment wasn't done by the apostles. This was a divine intervention. The Lord struck Ananias dead, and the Lord struck Sapphira dead. Sin is serious. And sin in the church is serious. God is not mocked. God cannot have things hidden from him. God sees and knows everything. And here in chapter 5, God is the one that will have the vengeance. We're not told whether Ananias and Sapphira were converted or not. We're not told as to what their outcome was or was not. They may well be believers that have backslidden, and we shall see them in the glories of heaven, and they'll be there saved by grace, but we're not told these things, and so we neither pronounce them to hell or put them into heaven by our own determination. We find that God judged them for their sin. And the judgment of God is serious. And when things are done in the name of the church or in the name of the Lord's people, just because it seems that people will be getting away with things, the Lord has seen, the Lord knows, and the Lord will act. But it will be in his time and in his way. The judgment came upon Ananias and Sapphira. And the result for these people, in the fourth place, was great fear. Not only in the church, but in the world at large. Fear was upon the people. Now we must remember that the church is not an institution of man. It's not a social club. It's not a club or an organization that man has devised, but rather it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the thing that Christ loves. It is the thing that Christ has equipped. It is what Christ watches over and what Christ shepherds. It is the thing that he will bring to himself without spot or blemish. That great white throne of judgment that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where matters will be judged. And so these matters are serious. And if we profess to be the people of God, like Ananias and Sapphira, they clearly identified as being the people of God, sin is still serious. How we behave, what we say, what we do, even what we think, they are important. And the Lord is present for every one of those interactions. If we thought more about the watchful eye of the Saviour, the presence of the Saviour, we often pray that where the two and three are gathered together, the Lord would be in our midst. We pray that. We desire it. But if we realized it, when we're talking with one another, or we're talking to other people, or we hear things, it ought to shape us in what we do. We need to have a sense of God in all that we think, say, and do. The church in one other place is mentioned as being the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is described as being the bridegroom. How do you think he will respond to those who seek the hurt and the harm of his bride? It's a fearful thing. Great fear came upon them. But that doesn't leave them paralyzed. Because if you read on in chapter 5 and verse 12 and following, we find that these people, this church, this company of believers, they are doing great things for God. They're bold, they're making Christ known, and the Lord is adding to their number and saving souls. But may we know in all that we do that consciousness of God, that God is present, God hears, God sees, and God knows. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could hide what they were doing from God. They had a secret plan. But here in chapter 5, God revealed that secret. And judgment came upon them. May the Lord grant us understanding of this important portion of his word, and may it be applied